All right. Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. It's a beautiful day in Pennsylvania. It's not raining. There's a possibility of a bright white yellow object in the sky to come out. But it's like the one guy said, this week reminds me of last week. You know, yeah, it's like it doesn't change. It just rains and rains. All right. Well, today we are looking at and starting basically a new section that will take care of us or take us for the next 6 weeks in exploring the many ways that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. The many ways the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Now, it's important that we understand that the Trinity is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. While Jesus was here, he said he's come to do the will of the Father. And the ministry of the Spirit is to glorify the Son. So each of the aspects, each aspect of the Godhead has specific, they all have the same attributes, but they have specific or divided duties. And so it's important that we understand, you know, most times when you think of Pentecostals and we say the Holy Spirit, then, you know, people just automatically shut it down and say, oh, well, you people believe in speaking in tongues and dancing and jumping over pews and rolling down the aisles and, you know, all those little things. And it's like, well, no. There are people who may do that, but there are also, well, I won't go into all the other crazy stuff that people do and call it worship. But the working of the Holy Spirit is the perfect gentleman, the perfect person, and that the Holy Spirit will never interfere with your ability to choose. Okay? The Holy Spirit will never interfere with your ability to make a choice. He will lead you, but he will not make you. So if God could make us, then everybody would be, you know, standing in line and doing what they're told to do, you know. But no, God doesn't make us. He gives us free will choice. The situation is God knows the choices that we're going to make. So you still make them. And I, you know, go back to my old reliable illustration is that there's 1,000 seats in the banquet hall and every one of them is seated and has the plates and everything, and there's name tags at the seat, and you know, but the name tags are turned over, and you go around and choose where you want to sit, and you sit down, turn the name tag over, your name is there. God knew you would sit there, but you still had to make the choice. Well, the life in the Spirit is one that we are recognizing that God loves us, and it is His Spirit that leads us into all truth. So you cannot be a Christian without the work of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that draws us to Christ. He leads us in the path of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is the one who is guiding us into the truth about Jesus and who Jesus is. And the workings of the Spirit, it's good to say and sad to say. It's good to say that the Holy Spirit can guide people, help them, encourage them, you know, give words of encouragement and, you know, even prophetic messages and, you know, these are things, you know, to be aware of and, you know, the gifts of the Spirit and fruits of the Spirit, you know, have all those types of things working. But then, of course, there's always individuals who misinterpret what the Lord is saying or trying to convey through them. They have preconceived ideas. They have things in their own consciousness, whether it's been planted there by God, which I doubt, some of them I doubt. And it's more of something that they've come up with or been influenced by others. And they say that God has told them to do this. And it's, you know, that's what makes it difficult. But if we would go back to the application of the Spirit. The Spirit is you know, the Bible outlines how we as Christians or how Christians are to deal with problems. You know, and that is, if someone's at a fault, you go to them individually. If they won't listen, you take them before the board, you know, a group of elders. If they won't listen, then you take them before the congregation. And if they still won't listen, you ask them to leave the body. And the reason you ask them is though that they will know that their actions are separating them from Christ and from the body, and they are in danger of being lost and, you know, going to hell. So the severity of all of this, there's a way that God has in the ministry of the Holy Spirit for things to work. What happens is when people get out of line and start to speak for God and declare what God is saying, but it's really them trying to give credence to their thoughts and telling it's God. So that's whenever we run into problems. But today's lesson is life in the Spirit. Now, life in the Spirit, I think that sometimes we have this fairy tale mentality about spiritual gifts and so on, and the I don't know why I think of the movie from Disney, Frozen, and the girl's got the gift of this freezing everything and, you know, magic wands and all that good stuff that's, you know, fairy tale. And sometimes people have associated the working of the Holy Spirit as some type of fairy tale thing in which you have some type of magic words and magic wand to make God do something or to, you know. No, it's the furthest thing from the truth. God loves us as we are, but he loves us too much to let us remain as we are. So we're always in a process of growth and of change and evaluation and growing, and, you know, don't know anyone who walks and, you know, learns to walk and doesn't fall down. So we find that in our life, there are times in which we have interruptions. We have times of change and challenge. We have times which everything's just going smoothly, and sometimes everything goes wrongly. And I mean, it's just, you know, it's just one thing after another. But in that whole process, God is at work and the Holy Spirit is working in our life to teach us specific things. So this statement that God loves us too much to leave us, to help for us to remain as we are, this implies our conversion experience is a new beginning, our conversion to Christ and the, you know, the God's Holy Spirit coming into our life. We've accepted Christ, the Spirit of Christ, into our life. And once that begins, we've accepted Christ, it is followed by a lifetime of growth and development. A lifetime of growth. So there is no, we graduate. You know, when we graduate is when we walk into heaven, okay? Until then, you're still growing. And we're still on a growth pattern. However, we are mistaken if we think we can serve God in our own strength. We are weak, but God is strong. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So as Christians, we are walking with God who indwells us by the Holy Spirit. That's what's important. You know, as we think about life in the Spirit, we are walking with Christ, and it is the Holy Spirit who is walking with us. You know, when Jesus ascended to heaven, he told them, you know, to tarry in Jerusalem, and he would send them another comforter. And the another comforter is one that is just like myself. So if we had Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, standing here, and we had the Holy Spirit here, they're both the same. They're equally the same, but yet different. And so the Holy Spirit would, if we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't listen to Jesus. So listening, the Holy Spirit then helps us to understand the Word, the Scriptures. So if you want to know what the truth is about the Scriptures and about God and about the end times and about the day in which we're living and, you know, when is Christ coming back, you know, these things are all in front of us. And we know we're being prepared, but we don't have the complete picture yet. But the Holy Spirit is helping us understand that we're not going to be here very much longer. you know, it appears that we're not going to be here much longer. And so our desire is to be close to God. Close to God, allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and teach us. The Holy Spirit enables us to love God and to love people. I can accept the love God part. It's just people, you know. It's like the one, and it's a dumb statement, but you know, if it weren't for people, I could be a good Christian. It's like, okay, you know, well, I just can't stand people, you know. So, I'm not saying that for myself, but from that illustration. So, experiencing the love of God helps us to love people and to understand people as God understands them. We, you know, I'll go on. We will experience the joy and the peace of God's presence as we practice walking in the Spirit. Okay, so the new birth, John chapter 3. And this is speaking of the born of the Spirit, basically born again. This is where we come up with the phrase, born again. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." So, when speaking about salvation, the Bible uses a variety of words and symbols, each one emphasizing a specific benefit of God's grace. Now, whenever we are looking at being born of the Spirit, okay, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, okay? So he's taking something that we know and taking us to something that is, that we're, you know, to try to help us understand. So, born of the flesh is right here. This is it. You're born of the flesh. But born of the Spirit is that which is inside, the spiritual birth that takes place in us. You see, we don't get to heaven by joining, you know, it's all right to join a church, be baptized, and it's all right to do all those things, but that's not what's going to get us to heaven. It's experiencing Christ's forgiveness, born of the Spirit. So we've got to acknowledge, and how are we born of the Spirit? That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That begins the Spirit. That's the spiritual birth. Jesus, forgive me. That's the spiritual birth. That's the coming to the realization we've got to be a different person in order to for us to enter into the kingdom of God. That beginning is the beginning of a lifelong growing process. So we go on. So we said, through faith in the blood of Christ, we are justified. Okay? So justified, just as if I'd never sinned. We are just before God. God made the, The wages of sin is death, okay? The wages of sin is death. So from the foundation, before the foundation of the world, the Word is truth. Truth is the Word. Christ is the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So before the foundation of the world, the truth was established. The wages of sin is death. So when mankind, God's creation, fell and went into sin, what happens? Christ, God, did not change the wages of sin. He said, I will pay the price of sin. I will die for their sins. So the wages of sin didn't change. It is still death. But Christ died on the cross, and so that death on the cross is what provided salvation for mankind, for humankind, so that the gift of God is eternal life. Wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life. Redemption. We are redeemed. We are justified. Justified is just before God. We are redeemed. I mean, you take coupons to the store. What for? To redeem a coupon. We always have coupons, but they're at home. We save these. Yeah. Well, they're in our other purse, you know. You don't ask me for a coupon, but I don't keep them. I don't carry them, so. But sometimes we keep them in the car so that whenever they're expired, we know that they're not any good. So, but that's all right, you know. But so we redeem. So we understand what redemption is, that Christ, through his blood, has redeemed us, purchased us back from sin. Christ, in his blood, has forgiven us. He has converted us. He has adopted us. He has cleansed us. And we are reconciled to God through faith in Christ. So all of these words then speak to us of the forgiveness that God has established and that we are part of. So it's part of who we are. We are redeemed. We are justified. We are forgiven. We are converted. We are adopted. We are cleansed and reconciled to God. Why? Because of what Christ has done and our acceptance of that. You see, there is a mental awareness, yeah, I know he did all that, and then there is a spiritual awareness, I confess my sin. So it's got to be, you know, it's got to be about a foot difference from your head to your heart. The heart meaning your the center of your emotion, the center of your spirit. All right. So, he restores the broken relationship between God and humanity. So he has restored the relationship. He has broken down the wall of separation. So this week's lesson focuses on the aspects of salvation. We call it the new birth, born again. But this, we're looking at new birth. Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus whenever he uses this interaction that we just read. And Nicodemus was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, which is a religious leading group. And there was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the ruling group, the Supreme Court. And we find that when Christ was tried before Pilate and for the high priest, only certain members of the Sanhedrin were contacted to come and convict Christ. Nicodemus wasn't contacted about this whole thing. So Jesus explained the new birth to Nicodemus. He emphasizes four important points. First, the new birth is necessary for entrance into the kingdom of God. You can't get to heaven in pastor's truck. That's a Bradism. So you can't get to heaven without the new birth, being born again, being saved. It is called birth because it is the beginning of a new life for believers. So, why is it called birth? Well, we were born, flesh is flesh, born of the spirit is spirit. It is the birth of a new life in the spirit of our life. So the new birth is not a physical event. Rather, it is a birth by the spirit, which we said that, the word again. The Greek word anthem, which means again or from above. So born again or born from above. Born of the flesh is earthly. That which is born of the spirit is heavenly. So all these things, all these words interconnect as we're using, you know, I'll say it in the message this morning, that whenever we have a translation such as this, you know, birth, born again, born from above, okay, which one is it? It's all of them. You see, whenever we have different translations that really are from the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic, there are, maybe there's three or four words that can be used interchangeably. Well, which one is it? It's all of them. Because they all find their way in through this. Like, when it says that Jesus was a carpenter, okay, the a word that can be used for carpenter is stonemason. So now some people have said, well, Jesus wasn't a carpenter, he was a stonemason. Well, more than likely he was a carpenter, but it could have been stonemason. So you can't say he didn't do both, and he couldn't have worked with stone. Jesus, I think, could have worked with anything. he had the abilities. You know, the stonemason will say that what they work on is so much more difficult because when you make a chisel cut, you can't take it back. It has to be the exact way you want it. Okay? So that's just for your advice. Whatever you put it in. All right. So the word again from above, second birth, birth from heaven. Those are all words that speak of being born again. Although the new birth is as real as a real experience, it is somewhat of a mystery, like the mystery of the wind. So Jesus uses that. So being born of the Spirit is somewhat of a mystery. It's something that the Holy Spirit accomplishes inside of us, but it's a lot like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. What we do now, we can track it, and people who track the wind know exactly what's going to happen in the next couple hours. I mean, they can even track it for 2 weeks from now and tell you what's going to happen. That's a joke. So what Jesus says here is the wind comes and goes and you don't know where it goes. So to be born again is to experience the restoration of the image of God. God is restoring what he originally intended us to be. Restoration of the image of God. That's something going on in the inside and that has its way outward working. So as guiltless as a newborn babe in the symbolism of Isaiah's exodus from Egypt bondage, to be born again is to pass through the waters of birth like Israel passed through the Red Sea. Peter, to be born again means to have a new origin and a new nature by the word of God. We are born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So born again of the Spirit is being born of the incorruptible seed, which is the scripture, the word made flesh and dwelt among us, that word speaks to us of salvation, of forgiveness, that we are saved from our sins, we are washed, cleansed, born from above, born anew, born again. And born again means to be recreated in the image of God, have a fresh start in what God wants to do in our life. So you can't become a Christian without being born again. And being born again is being born of the Spirit, and that the Word of God is alive in you, and it is that which has made this difference. Washing and renewal. This goes to Titus. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So he's laying it out there what we used to be. But after the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So we're recognizing that we were foolish in our actions of life, that we were disobedient, deceived, serving lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hatred, hating one another. We had this going on in our life, but what happens is through the kindness and the love of God, not by works of righteousness. It wasn't like, this part of my sermon today also, is that when God changes us, we're not making the old person better. We are a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. So we're not making the old person better. We are That old person is dead, died to self, to sin, you know, to those things, and we are alive to Christ. Now, we still have temptations and things like that to want to draw us back to the old nature, to draw us back to the things of the flesh and of hatred and the bitterness and all this. But we find that by the washing of regeneration, you got dirty clothes, you wash them. Wash. Wash. Which one is it? Wash them. You wash them. Why? Get the dirt out. Well, we are washing of regeneration. That's what happened to our soul. That's what happens to our spirit. Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. A renewing inside of us. We're born again. We're made new. The garments are white. They're cleansed by the blood of Christ. What else? That being justified, that I stand forgiven in the court of heaven by God's grace. I am justified before God, just as if I had never sinned. That's quite an accomplishment. All by the work of God for us. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're made heirs. We inherit this. This is part of who we are. You know, we're part of the kingdom of God. We're heirs, joint heirs with Christ. So whenever we, Paul points out that we are born again, not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of God's mercy. He describes the new birth as washing, which signifies purification of the heart and spiritual cleansing. So when all these things take place, there's a spiritual cleansing, a washing that takes place. Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So when we start putting together our faith and we start putting together the events of Christ's life, his birth, his life, his teachings, his death on the cross, his crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, we start to see how all of this fits into the redemption, the redeeming of the lost person, the lost soul. And we are saved not by works of righteousness, but by the grace and mercy of God. The old life is marred by being foolish and disobedient and enslaved to many lusts and pleasures and evil and envy. It's not really life, it's death. To be born again is to have new life given and sustained by the Word of God. New life given and sustained by the Word of God. Whether I live or die, I belong to God. We live according to the Word. That the, you know, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. So we got peace in our heart. We've got the security of standing upon the rock, the foundation of our faith, Jesus Christ. So the next part, the Spirit works in the world. This is John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Jesus is saying, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So this is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. This is the third person of the Trinity. All three persons have a role in all God's works. In today's lesson, we are learning the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity who serves as the bridge between God and his creation. So the Holy Spirit is the, you know, Jesus broke down the wall of partition and by his death and resurrection. The Holy Spirit now is that bridge of connection between God and us and making the Word alive. So these things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So, when we're thinking of the Holy Spirit, the word is paraclete, and it means a person who is called alongside to help. A person who is called to our side to help. Paraclete, Holy Spirit, Comforter, called along our side to help. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will guide you into all truth. That's the work of God. And that's what God is doing in this lesson in the scriptures. Seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is personal companion. The Holy Spirit is a personal companion. The Spirit is more than a force, a power, an idea, or an influence. The Spirit is a person and is described as having personal attributes. The Spirit will teach, bring all things to your remembrance. He will testify. Jesus had been their companion, and now he would send another paraclete, one who is called alongside to help. One who is called alongside to help. So he's a companion just like Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is a companion just like Jesus. So he's there with us and wanting to do us. The Spirit is our helper. How does the Holy Spirit help us? He gives us strength and enables us to be bold in our witness, to be ready to provide strength, courage, wisdom, grace. The Spirit helps us in our prayers. So we got all these things going on with the Holy Spirit in our lives. The third, the Spirit is our teacher. Jesus is the truth, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit is guiding us and leading us into all truth. Fourth, the Spirit indwells believers. The word abide means to live or to dwell. So the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Fifth, the Spirit witnesses. When the Helper comes, he will testify about me. So when the Spirit is testifying, what is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He does not glorify himself. He points us to Christ. He points us to the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Christ is the truth. And the Holy Spirit is pointing us toward Jesus. Six, the Holy Spirit guides believers. These things were about to happen that would crush the disciples. Jesus was going to die. How are they going to recover from this? How are they going to be able to go on? Their leader, their Messiah, their everything they put their trust in, he's going to die. What are they going to do? The Spirit will come to lead you and guide you, comfort you. One who is called along our side to help. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. The experience of the Spirit's baptism is wonderful and helps us to glorify and worship Jesus. So when we look at that section, the Spirit's work in the world, the Holy Spirit is indwelling believers, and he is speaking truth to us. Any questions? You have questions? I know you just walked in, so you have questions, right? That's good. It's always good to... Always good to harass people, you know. He makes sure they'll come back. Yeah. Yeah, I never change. I did that. She's witness to that. I did that 50 years ago. She said, "You always teased me." I can't imagine me doing that. Right, Glenda? Oh, well. Maybe I'll learn in the next 50 years. All right, the next part of our lesson, bringing conviction to sinners. And we'll finish with this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Reprove means to cross-examine and to convict of a crime. So the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts people of their sin. You see, you know, sometimes people try to, convince people that they're sinners, you know. You don't know how bad you are, and they're just laying it all on. The Holy Spirit does that. We need to tell people about Christ, and Christ will, and the Holy Spirit will work in their life in ways that we can't. And so he will reprove, which is to cross-examine and convict of a crime. So the Holy Spirit is what who convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the world is guilty. The world is guilty in regard to sin because they are walking in darkness. The world is guilty in regard to true righteousness because they are seeking salvation through their own righteousness. I'm not that bad. I've done good things. And the world is guilty in regard to judgment. Jesus was saying, I will cross-examine the world concerning its judgment. So the world thought Jesus was being judged at the cross, but Satan was being judged. So Satan is the one Satan is the one who got the axe to the head. You know, he got dethroned and whatever. Satan was being judged there in verse 11. Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So the prince of the world, Satan, is being cast out. He's out of heaven. He has no more rights to enter into heaven. He is a prince of this world and this atmosphere, whatever. But Christ is the ruler of the eternal life. So anyhow, we flesh and the spirit, flesh versus spirit. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk encompasses our behavior, our lifestyle, and that it is a desire for us to walk, follow Christ. Walk in the spirit. Now, walking in the spirit is not having your head in the clouds. You know, I don't see anything. You know, don't touch me. Walking in the spirit is allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us in our actions, our words, and the events of our life, where we're going, how we interpret life, and so on. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Oil and water, they don't mix. Flesh is referring to things that are carnal, things that are of earthly, things that are lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Lust of the eyes is going to make me look good. Lust of the flesh is going to make me feel good. Pride of life is going to make me more than what I am. Those are the desires of sin. But Christ has come and the Spirit has come to set us free from that. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, witchcraft, hatred, variance, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Should put that as a thesis for the evening news. You know, this is what has happened today that emphasize these things. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. For they are after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So going back to the beginning, we are saved, we are forgiven, that we have a new birth, born from above, born again, born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So that birth is what begins this journey, this walk with God. So it's a divine birth in our spirit, but it is a walk with God that lasts our entire life. It's important that we see the Holy Spirit's work in us as we walk with God through daily life. Amen. So that's the beginning of our six-week lesson in the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word and the Spirit. And I thank you for all the good that you continue to do in our lives. Guide us in truth. Guide us in our love for you and your work of love through us to touch the lives of others. Bless this day. Bless our time together. Bless your word to our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.